Well, I trust that you have already entered into worship this morning of our wonderful God, and as I know I have, and I asked Greg, and we'll get into this a little bit later here since we're talking about worship today, but I asked Greg to specifically do Psalm 136 in a little different way so we'd all participate. Now, I'm going to say this later, but we're not an audience here. We've come to worship together. I'm not the performer. They're not the performers. We're all here to worship God. We're the performers. God's the audience. And if we look at it that way, we'll enter into worship. And we'll enjoy what worship is all about. And we're going to get in a lot more detail about worship here. But I've just been encouraged already. Now, hopefully you have too. By lifting our hearts and our voices and our prayers to God in worship of Him. And this morning, I want to make sure that everybody has a Bible. Again, this is Grace Community Bible Church. We emphasize that a lot, but it is. If you need a Bible, you're going to need this Bible. And you're going to need to look at a Bible. If you didn't bring one, you can take this with you. You can take it home. It's yours. It's a gift from us to you if you don't have a Bible. So you're going to need a Bible if you don't have one. But today, we're going to finish our series, God's Blueprint for Believers. Now, I've got the missions moment up here. We ready now? There we go. God's blueprint for believers that we've been going through. And this is our last one in our series. And next week we'll start the book of 1 Peter. And we're going to be doing, 20 messages out of 1 Peter. This is a remedial class, right? or at least the teachers are. We're the remedial teachers. So 20 messages out of 1 Peter, and that's going to be a lot of fun too. But we want to finish strong on God's blueprint for believers. And our foundational verse, or verses for this, has been taken out of Ephesians 2:19 through 22. You see it there behind me. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole body is joined together and rises up to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. So we discovered that we're part of this building, and that the foundation is the teaching of the apostles, which teaches about the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. We're doing that individually as the Spirit indwells us, and we're doing that corporately together, and we're being built up in this wonderful house. And we've talked about some things so far in our study that help us be built up individually and help us be built up corporately together. We've seen the study of God's Word and prayer and stewardship, baptism, evangelism, fellowship. And we talked about that a blueprint is a plan of action. And if we don't follow through with the plan of action that the designer of us first personally, God, and then as a whole, if we don't follow through and go with His blueprint, we'll miss out. The building won't become all it's supposed to be. Individually, we won't become all we're supposed to be. We won't live the fullness of the Christian life. And as we think about these, I just ask the question, how are we doing? How are we doing? Are we allowing God to use these things to transform us, to build us up? And I know that that's happening in a lot of different ways. I know it's happening in the study of God's Word and in prayer and in stewardship and in baptism. We're going to have a baptism service, and we have 8 people next Sunday afternoon that will be baptized. Evangelism. And then fellowship we saw last week. And I know that these things are happening. We got to keep encouraging each other to see God do wonderful things through these things. He builds us up. Well, I want to say this as we think about our topic today. Again, worship is our topic today. And God's blueprint for believers. And we will not exhaust the topic of worship like we haven't exhausted any of these topics. But I really believe that passage of Scripture we're going to base out of today, of any passage of Scripture and all of the Scripture, of any passage, this one probably gives us the most holistic approach to worship. It gives us a big picture of worship. And you see on the front of your bulletins, worship is a way of life. And I think that's what we're going to find out, that worship is a way of life. So if you would stand with me. And if you would read this out loud together with me. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You may be seated. And again, we stand in just in honor of God's Word. that this is His Word. Sometimes we forget that. We just think it's pages that were printed in some publishing company. And you know, part of that's true. But He's given us His very revelation. And I love to stand in honor of what God has given us, just to thank Him for what He's given us in this Word. We'll look at the specifics of this passage. I want you to notice something there in your Bibles. I want you to open your Bibles. Make sure they're open to Romans 12, 1 and 2. For a lot of the cross references, I'll have the verses on the screen behind me. But I want you to have your Bible open, because we're going to look at the specifics of these two verses in their context and in how it incorporates itself into the rest of the Scripture. So it's Romans 12, 1 and 2. And that's right after the book of Acts. If you're looking for it, and I don't say that to demean anybody, but some of us are more familiar with the Scripture than others, and that's okay. I'll tell this story on John L., not just because she's not here today, but she would tell you this too. When we were dating, she'd known the Lord since her junior year of high school. This was her senior year in college when we first started dating. I was living in Denton, Texas. She was in Indianapolis, Indiana, if that tells you about our dating. But she called me on one of our phone dates, and she was so excited that she had discovered a new book of the Bible. And it was Ecclesiastes. She didn't even pronounce it right. And at first I thought, gosh, I mean, where has this girl been? You know, Ecclesiastes. Well, she didn't grow up in a home where they read the Bible. She didn't even know how the Bible was put together. But as she grew in her walk after 4 years and she began reading the Bible, she was so excited about that. You know, I pray that we still have that same excitement when we open up the book of Ecclesiastes, if we've spent all of our time there before. We had that same excitement. So I don't say it's over here to embarrass you. Just because you know where you can name all the books of the Bible backward and forward, it doesn't make you closer to God. So don't be embarrassed if you don't know where it is. And I just helped you find it. I've got a lot of tricks about finding out where books of the Bible are. I won't share all of them right now, but you'd probably laugh at how I remember them. But here we have in Romans 12, look at the last phrase in verse 1. The last phrase in verse 1 says, which is your spiritual service of worship. And actually, service of worship is one word. And the writer is trying, the English, those who translate it into English are trying to give us a better understanding of that word, worship. And actually, to say worship service is redundant. And we'll see that as we look at what the definition of worship is. In the Old Testament, we find three or four different words that are translated as worship in our English Bibles, and they all point to either reverence, or to bow, or to pay homage, or to serve in honor of. Okay, that's what we call a worship service, to serve in honor of someone. That's the Old Testament view, and the words that the Greek or the Hebrew words that are used for the word worship. And then the New Testament, there's about three different words used, and they had refer to reverence, or again, to serve in honor of. And in general, when we think about the word worship, I want you to think about the word worth. Okay, this is the background of the word worship. Worth. It's something that's worth something, okay? And then you can say worth-ship. Think about that, worth-ship. You've always, what's worship anyway? And believe me, we really don't have a concept of what worship is. If you want to know the truth, I don't. I'm learning all the time about what worship really is. It's worth-ship, something that's worthy. So think about the word worship that way when we use that word. Some synonyms are praise, glory, magnify. You'll find that throughout the Scriptures, those words. And it's talking about worship. And it's basically an outward expression that honors or reverences something or someone. An outward expression that honors or reverences something or someone. That's worship. There's the New Testament, Old Testament, how the words are used, and just in general what the word worship means. Let's now examine what this passage here in Romans 12 has to say about worship. First, we want to look at the object of worship. The object of worship. Who is the object of our worship? Who is the object of our worship? Notice in verse 1, there it says, acceptable to what? To God. To God. God alone is the object of our worship. God alone is the object of worship. There's no other name mentioned here or any place else in Scripture that deserves worship. No, there's no other name except God, and God alone is the object of our worship. Look with me what Jesus says to Satan when he's tempted in the wilderness. In Matthew 4:10, it says, then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. And serve Him only. Does it mention anybody else? I'm just making sure we're reading the same thing. It mentioned, doesn't mention anybody else. Okay? Now look at Exodus 23. It's one of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. It's basically saying you worship one God. The object of our worship is God alone. And you're thinking, man, this is no new revelation to me. I know that. Well, let's think about that. What are our other options? What are other options we have when it comes to worship? Now, some would say we can worship money and houses and organizations and cars and clothes. We can worship awards. We can worship physical fitness and food. We can worship other people, our jobs, and just things in general. Some might say, not many, but you can worship the Bible. You can worship church. You can worship communion. You can worship the study of the Word, for prayer, baptism, stewardship. And you can even worship worship. Think about that. That's what some would say, that we could worship all those things. And I would say that all those things are just expressions of worship toward the very same thing. All those things I just mentioned, and you can add whatever you want there, they're all expressions of worship toward the very same thing, the same object. I don't think they're different objects. I think they're the very same object, the very same thing. What is that? Ourselves. Ourselves. I think the only other option we have to worship besides God is ourselves. If you think about that, all those things I mentioned ultimately point to the fact that we're worshiping ourselves. Why? We do all those things to please us, to bring pleasure to us. And ultimately, that's what worship's about. And we're going to see that. To bring pleasure to someone. It's pleasing. Why do we do all those things? To bring pleasure to us. Now, if those are the affection and the number one thing in our life, and that's what those things, they point back to us, basically, that's the reason we're doing them, just for our pleasure, and we just worship ourselves so much, we're going to do anything to get any of those things. Now, that's wrong. Those things I mentioned, none of them are wrong in and of themselves, when kept in perspective, but they all, if out of balance, point back to the worship of one thing, and that's me. Well, that's you. Whoever you are, you can just point back. There's two options. I don't think people worship money. They worship money because they worship themselves. And we've all struggled with those things. And this problem is even evident in our churches today. I want you to think about some of these things. When I talk about we worship worship, when you hear statements like this, I don't like that song. Or I love that song. Or I don't like to sing. Well, I like to sing. Well, I don't like to stand when we read Scripture. Quit making us do that. I don't like to sit when we read Scripture. I don't like to sit so much. I don't like to stand so much. I didn't like the sermon. Please don't tell me that. I like the sermon. You can tell me that. I'm kidding. I got a lot out of the worship service today. I got a lot out of the worship service today. The problem with all these statements and others like it is the focus is on us, not God. You know what? God doesn't really care if you like the song. He doesn't care if you like to stand or sit. Now, God cares, but I'm just saying, when it comes to worship, all these things, we're so self-centered. Well, I hate it when we sing that song. Who cares? It's not about us. We've got it all wrong. We've become audience. We're judging everything that we're doing about worship. That's the wrong questions they ask. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about God. The question we ought to ask is, do these things worship and honor and glorify God? That's the question we ought to ask. When we read Psalm 136, did that honor God? When we sang these songs, did that honor God? That's the question we ought to ask. Not, do we like it? Now, give me a break here, all right? Yes, we do derive some pleasure from that. But I think we derive pleasure from it not because it's about us, it's about Him. And if you're not really worshiping Him, you'll never derive the pleasure God wants you to derive from it. But the object is God. It's God. It's God. It's God. I'm not stuttering. It's God. It really is God. And I need to be reminded of that, because I'm one of the worst people just because of my personality. I'll come to a new church and I'll start picking things apart. And that's a sin. I'm picking everything. Why did they sing? Why did they stand there? Why did they do this? And that is so wrong. And I'm guilty of it. We should like or enjoy corporate worship for one reason, because it honors and is pleasing to God. A singer and songwriter named Matt Redman, maybe you're familiar with him, especially one particular song they wrote. He wrote a song based upon what he began noticing of himself and began noticing of others. They began worshiping the singing time of their time together. And he's very talented. And so what he did is they just cut out all the singing time of their worship service. They didn't sing, because they were worshiping the singing. They were worshiping worship. So he cut it out. And he came back after a period of time, and he wrote this song. Now listen to the words of this song. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you've required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I've made it. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Matt Redman understood that worship is about God and God alone. He is the object of our worship. This is a great verse to help remind us why we worship God. Why? Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Psalm 115:1. Not to us, O Lord, and the psalmist repeats it, not to us, but to you, to your name, give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. God, and all through the Scriptures, He's the only one deserving of our worship. So we see that the object of our worship is God alone. Let's now look at the second thing that this passage teaches us, the call to worship. Notice with me in Romans 12:1 again. Depending on your translation, it'll say, I urge, or I appeal to you, or I beseech you, or I plead with you. Instead of using a strong word like command here, and Paul does, he uses some very strong words in other epistles, and he does in this epistle to Romans too, but in this particular instance, he doesn't use a command word, he uses an appeal. Please, I beg of you. I love the King James in that. I beseech you. Maybe it's because I memorized that in the King James when I was a kid. I beseech you. It's a calling out. It's an encouragement. In fact, the word here is the word parakleo. That sound familiar to you? Parakleo? Parakletos is the Holy Spirit, the encourager, the comforter. It's a very similar word. It's a plea. It's a loving plea for our own good. Instead of having a have-to attitude, I have to worship, or you have to worship, it's I get to. I get to worship. See the difference? And I think Paul, when he called upon them to worship God, he used this word for that very reason. So it wouldn't seem like this oppressing, terrible drudgery to have to worship God, but you get to. It's a privilege to worship God. Look at Psalm 9:2. I will be glad and exalt in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Does it say I will be sad and exalt in you? It says I will be glad. Say that with me. I will be glad and exalt in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Let's say that again and say it with some oomph. I will be glad and exalt in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. That's worship. We just worship God. How about that? I will be glad and exalt in you. Exalt in you. Now get ready. I'm going to make you participate some more later. Okay? Well, remember, the call to worship is one of I get to, not I have to. I get to worship God. Well, let's look at the next thing our passage has to teach us about worship. And we're going to be here for a little bit. The reason for worship. The reason for worship. Look at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the what? Mercies of God. By the mercies of God. Now, the word by there, in the New American Standard and a few of the other translations, it's a Greek word, dia, that means through, on account of, or because of. Chuck, you're going to shoot me. The NIV did a great job here, all right? And you're not here before. We have lots of different translations, which is great in our body here. A few of us prefer the New American Standard over the NIV, but that's all right. But the NIV did a great job. It says, in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy. The reason for worship is on account of His mercies. On account of His mercies. In view of His mercies. And mercies are acts of loving compassion. Acts of loving compassion. That's a general definition of mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Some people would say that's a definition. He gives us what we don't. And grace and mercy go hand in hand. Sometimes we try to divide these. This is grace only and this is mercy only. Well, they're so intertwined, it's hard to divide them in Scripture. And some people would use, and these terms are not bad, but some people would say mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. And those aren't bad definitions, because usually when you don't get what you do deserve, that means you're getting something you don't deserve, right? And that mercy and grace go hand to hand. It's on account of His mercies. Well, what acts of mercies is Paul referring to when he writes, by the mercies of God? He's pointing back to the first 11 chapters in the book of Romans. In this letter he's writing to this church in Rome. He's pointing back in view of, or because of, or by, or through those things. All right, because of those things we worship. Because of His mercies. Here's some of those things that he's probably referring to. Romans 5:1. One of my favorite scriptures. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we what? We are have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of God's grace poured out to us, and through faith in what Christ has done alone, we have peace with God. We are justified, made right with God. That's mercy. That's a mercy. That's something to draw worship from because of what He has done for us. How about Romans 8:1-2? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. We're not condemned for our sin. But because of Christ, we're set free from the law of sin and death. It's beautiful. We're forgiven. We're forgiven. How about Romans 8:38-39? For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love. God's love. Now, God's love is different than our love. Chuck Hill and I were talking about this week. I've used the word love a lot. Do you know what kind of love that is? The New Testament uses this kind of word for love for God and the love of God, agape. All right? It means that God wants the best for us and He's willing to do everything He possibly can that we would have the best. Now His best may be different than ours, and He'll sacrifice. It's selfless love. What's the world's love like? I love you for what I get out of it, right? That's selfish love. And this type of love, Paul understood it. He gives us. This is not any kind of love that we even understand. We talked about that last week, right? Behold, what manner of love is this? It's foreign. It's a foreign love. And Paul, as he's writing this, he's remembering back to these passages that he had already written because of God's mercies. And this mercy of selfless love is shown forth in chapters 9 through 11 in Romans 2. As he talks about the Jewish nation who continued to turn their backs on him, and yet he still loved him. And he also tells us that he is now reaching out to Gentiles. I don't see any Jews in here. He's reaching out to Gentiles because of his love. And Paul looks back in those things and he thinks about God's mercies. It's because God is gracious and merciful and kind and loving and just and holy and righteous and true and sovereign. We can go on and on. That's who He is. And because of who He is, listen to what He does. He's forgiven us. He has justified us. He has set us apart. He has loved us. He's given us a new nature. And He will keep us to the end. We worship God for who He is and what He does. Here's a great passage that worships God for His mercies. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. All your works shall give thanks to You, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless You. Read that last verse with me. All your works shall give thanks to You, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless You. All your saints shall bless You. Why? Because of Your mercies. Because all that You've done out of Your loving, compassionate kindness for me, I worship You. I bless Your name. But we worship God, as we've seen here, for who He is and for what He's done. That's why we worship, because of His mercies. Well, I want to say this, and just because of maybe the struggle we've all had with worship, and especially in our day-to-day, when we think about worship, I'm talking about just the singer, just the worship service. We're going to find out worship is a whole lot more about just Sunday morning. All right, we worship God for who He is, not for how it makes us feel. Say that again. We worship God for who He is, not because of how it makes us feel. Granted, feelings can't be disconnected from the worship of God. There's no way. I sometimes am moved to tears as I worship God for who He is. Sometimes I'm moved to sorrow as I worship God for who He is and the loving and forgiving God that He is and the holy and just and righteous God that He is. I'm moved to sorrow because of the sin I see in my life. Sometimes I'm just moved to silence or in awe. Sometimes I'm joyful as I worship God. Those emotions are not disconnected from my worship of God, but those emotions don't drive my worship of God. There is a result of worship of God. Of my worship for God. And the same should be true of all of us. That we don't go, I didn't feel. It doesn't change God, does it? Does it change the way we should worship God because we didn't feel something? Well, sometimes we don't feel all the time like we want to feel. But we get a chance to worship God for who He is and what He does. So surely the reason for worship is on account of His mercies. That's the reason for worship. On account of His mercies. We've covered so far the object of worship, the call to worship, and the reason for worship. Let's now discover the how of worship. The how of worship. We'll look again at verse 1 there back in Romans 12. It says to look at a couple things in verse 1 and verse 2. To present your bodies. Present your bodies. How do we worship? Well, one way is by presenting our bodies. Present your body. That's one way to worship God. Now, the body here means our physical body. That's the word used here, our physical body. And it says for us to present, meaning to offer or yield our body and all that goes with it to God. And you're thinking, what would He want with my body? And the way my knees have been feeling lately, I'm kind of wondering, what do He want with my body? Well, what's that mean? What's it mean to present our body? And why would we present our body? What it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Our bodies are temples for the Holy Spirit. And we're to honor or glorify God with them. Why do we present our bodies? Because they're not really ours anyway. We're just yielding back over to what God has given us. Stewardship. David talked about that. We're just yielding back over the use of our physical bodies. And notice the phrase after, present your bodies. A living and holy sacrifice. Living. That's as opposed to the dead offerings that were given in the Old Testament. That's why he says that. Living. Your body is a sacrifice, but it's a living sacrifice. It's not dead. Now somebody has said, I don't know who it was, but the only problem with a living offering keeps crawling off the altar. And that's true. We got to keep on the altar of God and quit crawling back off. Give ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice. And a living sacrifice insinuates something that can be used and active. That's what living means. We're active. We're alive. Well, the next word after that is holy. You got the living and what? Holy sacrifice. Set up. Holy can mean a couple things. One is set apart for God's purposes. It means to be set apart. All right, and then the other one is it has a connotation of being pure. So how can our bodies be set apart unto God and be something that is pure? That's tough. Now, if we're all being honest with ourselves, especially the last part, we think about being pure. Well, I believe it's teaching that we yield the use of our bodies, that He can use them. All right, and I think the yielding there is almost like a set apart part. We yield. He can use them for His holy and pure purposes. That's how our body can be a living and holy sacrifice. We yield it. Here, God, here it is. Now, practically, okay Brian, I'm not getting this. And as I thought through this, I said, this is a tough concept. Practically, how does that work out? Now listen, this is just what I thought about, and you may think about some others. We use our tongue, it's part of our body, to bless instead of curse. We use our hands to help instead of harm. We use our ears to understand someone instead of hear gossip. We use our mobility to serve others. We use our eyes to appreciate God's creation instead of worshiping creation itself. It's all part of the physical body. And you can go on and on and on. How our body can be used as a holy and living sacrifice. This is worshiping by presenting our body. That's doing those things. Well, how do we get our bodies to do this? You're thinking, man, how do we get our bodies to do that? To be a living and holy sacrifice and do all those things that are pure in the sight of God and that bring glory to Him. Well, that brings us to our next point. By renewing our mind. Renewing your mind. That's the next phrase there you see, and that's actually in verse 2. Renewing your mind. And that means a reconstruction. A reconstruction. Renewing means a reconstruction. It's a complete change for the better. Well, how do we do this? Well, let's first discover how we don't have our mind renewed. Okay? This passage deals with that. How we don't have our mind renewed. Look in verse 2 again. Do not be conformed to this world. Well, the NIV says the pattern of this world. It's a mindset. It's a mindset that leads to a lifestyle. Don't be conformed. And as I think about the word conformed, it means, the word actually means to be molded by an outside force. Now, at our house, we have four children, and all four of them like to play with Play-Doh. Now, they make different things, and they take that Play-Doh, and we got all these little molds, and they conform that Play-Doh just how they want it. But it's on the outside force. The Play-Doh is not all set. You ever seen Play-Doh jump out of a can and just become a person? Well, on the cartoons they do it now, the clay figures, but it doesn't really happen like that. We know that. We jump that Play-Doh out, unless we, from outside, do something to create something with that Play-Doh, nothing happens. We conform that Play-Doh to how we want it to be conformed. The ways and thinking of this world, what do they do to us? They conform us. We all know. They conform us. This world takes us and wants to mold us and conform us into its image. And see, the world is exactly opposed to the image God would want us to be. He doesn't want us to be what the world wants us to be. But that's the way the world does. It conforms us. Well, that's not the picture we're looking for. That's not how you have your mind renewed. Let's find out how we have our mind renewed. Look at the next phrase, be transformed. And the word transformed, you're gonna understand this word, metamorpho. What's it sound like? Metamorphosis. That's what the word means. A metamorphosis, it's to change form. To change form. And it's the same word used for Christ's transfiguration. When Elijah and Moses came down, and Peter, James, and John all of a sudden saw Jesus in his glorified body. He hadn't ascended to heaven yet. He was actually come down, and he still had to go through the cross and everything. But it's to be transformed, to change form. And now listen to this. It's in the passive. This word is in the passive tense. It's passive. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, I'm telling you, when transform happens, you don't think it's passive. But what I mean by that is we don't actually do the transforming of ourselves. We don't transform ourselves. Okay, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to do this and this. It's a change that comes from within. A change that comes from within. As opposite, conform is a change that comes from without. A transforming is a change that comes from within. Illustration, a caterpillar. A caterpillar willfully goes to some tree or wherever they go, and they spin themselves into what? A cocoon, right? And then while they've got themselves subjected to this cocoon, what's inside of them, their very nature, right, the thing that's inside of them, turns them into a butterfly. Nobody takes a caterpillar. In fact, it can't be done. A scientist can't take a caterpillar and cut him open and go like this and pull out this butterfly. Didn't happen that way, does it? They're transformed. A caterpillar is transformed from in, but they willfully, now understand, they willfully go and spin this, if we don't step on them, they willfully go and they transform, and they put themselves inside of what will transform them, which is from within. I think it's a good illustration for us to see what it means to be transformed. And in the same way, we're transformed by the Holy Spirit that's inside of us. It prompts us. We don't prompt ourselves. In fact, left to ourselves, we'll always do what's wrong. But the Holy Spirit and the new nature that God's given us prompts us to do what's right. In other words, our mind is renewed. Well, how does this practically happen? All right, now you're like, all right, I'm this caterpillar, butterfly kind of stuff. We're supposed to go home and spin this web. Well, let me tell you how to spin your cocoon, okay? We spend time in God's Word. We subject ourselves willfully to the Word of God. And all of a sudden, our mind starts being renewed and renewed and renewed and renewed. And then what happens? What follows our mind? Our actions. We're transformed. We're transformed. And see, really, we can't... The actual renewing of our mind must happen before we can really present our bodies. That's what has to happen. Our mind must be renewed. And then when it is, we can present our bodies and they'll act like our minds tell them to do. So they're actually really reversed. All in the order they have them here in the two verses, it's reversed how it actually really happens. Well, let me share you with a clear time that I saw this happen in my life. Most of you know that I played college football and a little bit after that too. But most college football players try their hand at intramural basketball. And that can be a disaster, especially if you're playing with these great big offensive linemen and they're down there, they're about 6'6", 300, and you can't budge them or whatever. Or you're playing with these real quick little defensive backs and running all over the place. But most football players have this air about them, thinking, well, I can play basketball, that's an easy sport. So we get out there and we're playing intramural basketball. And I was stronger than most people and I could jump higher, but if you left me 5 feet away from the basket, I was never going to score. I mean, I just wasn't a good shot. And don't tell people from Kentucky that. That's not good to know if you're from Kentucky. But, and so I was playing this particular game and playing hard, and I went for a shot, and I may have got bumped by some little skinny guy, like it was really going to hurt me or cause my shit. I missed my shot, like I miss most of my shots. And most of the time, when I would go up for a shot, people would just foul me, just send me a line. I mean, it wasn't as bad as Shaquille O'Neal, but I didn't hit many foul shots in intramural basketball. So I thought I should be a lot better than I was, and it started being everybody else's fault. So I started yelling at the refs. That's crazy. Call that foul. That guy's killing me. And we're playing, the chess team or something, like they're going to hurt me. And I'm sorry, I like chess too. I shouldn't have said that. But you get the picture. And I started yelling at the ref, and it was loud, it was obnoxious. And I had a friend, I don't know who the friend was, but I had a good friend. We had been, the Sunday before that, the church that I attended while I was in college, the pastor used an illustration and told us to be an onion. And an onion, if you peel an onion, it's the same all the way through to the core. And I got a note in my box the next day. Somebody had been there watching. All it said was, be an onion. And man, the Holy Spirit just about crushed me. And I was ready to quit intramural basketball because of the witness I hadn't been for Christ. And I was at head of FCA. I only went to college 1,100 students. 300 of them drove back and forth. All right? So everybody knew what I did. And it started going around campus. It was terrible. So I thought, I can't quit. So you know what I did? Now, this is a practical way. I taped verses on my basketball shoes about anger and about controlling my tongue. And every time we'd have a pause, I'd have those verses taped to the top of my basketball shoes. And you know what it started doing? It started renewing my mind. So it no longer was that guy's fault. I started being real honest with myself. I'm just a terrible basketball player. That's what, and I got to control my tongue. Now, you may laugh. I've done a lot of strange things like that to help renew my mind. When I went through Crown Ministry Studies, it's a financial study, I was sharing with somebody the other night that I went home. See, all of it's God's, not just some of it, not just 10%. We talk about that sometime too, but it's all God's, all 100% of it. So I went home and I started putting little 3x5 cards above my bed. This is God's bed. This is God's closet. This is God's TV. You think it changed the way that I looked at those things? It sure did. It helped renew my mind. I need those things. Maybe you don't. But I need those physical things to remind me. That's just a practical example. So the how of worship then is presenting our bodies and renewing our minds. And this represents our whole life. Here's a great summary passage in Hebrews 13:15-16. Through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name, to not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The fruit of our lips, what we say. Do good, what we do. Our whole life is worship. Everything we say and do is worship. Our whole life is worship. Well, seeing that we give our whole life as worship, this leads us to our next point, the when of worship. Worshiping in everything we say and do is to be done when? When do we do this? At all times. Look at Psalm 113:3. From the rising of the sun to the setting. Now, I didn't mean from the setting of the sun to the rising, you're off. It's a holistic approach. From the rising of the sun to the setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Say that with me. From the rising of the sun to the setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Worship doesn't just, it's not just about coming here on Sunday morning. It's not about just in our community groups or in personal Bible study or prayer. It should happen all the time. A.W. Tozier says this. There is no such thing in heaven as Sunday worship. There's no such thing in heaven as Sunday worship. Unless it's accompanied by Monday worship and Tuesday worship and so on down the line, right through the week. That's worship. And I want us to watch a video that Chuck put together for me to give us an illustration of what it means to have our life is a life of worship. Our whole life is worship. And this is put to a song by Stephen Curtis Chapman, A Moment Made for Worshiping.
This is a moment I will lie. This is a moment.
For worshiping because I'm alive. Everything you saw in there was worship. Everything we say, everything we do, when? All the time. All the time. It's a moment made for worshiping. We have to almost disconnect from this is the only time we worship for us to understand that. I would rather us worship Monday through Saturday. Understand, because it's everything is a moment made for worshiping because we're alive. Well, worship is a way of life, leads to the result of worship. What's the result of worship? It's pleasing to God. You see that? You see the word acceptable two times in the passage here. One in verse 1, acceptable to God. And then at the end, that which is good and acceptable. The NIV uses the word pleasing, and the word is well-pleasing. So the result of worship is a way of life. Is it's pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God. It's for His pleasure. It's for His pleasure. May we never forget to put His pleasure foremost in our lives as we worship Him. Well, how do we respond to this truth about worship from God's Word today? Well, let's all commit together to ascribe ultimate worth to God and God alone. To worship God and Him alone. Realizing that it's a privilege to worship. It's a get-to. We get to worship God. Let's worship Him for who He is and what He's done. Let's make worship our way of life. Let's do this all the time in everything we do. And all those things you saw, home and work and play and rest, when we're in the Word, when we're praying, when we work out, when we breathe, that's a moment made for worshiping. Let's commit to do that. And when this type of worship begins to happen, every moment of our life, imagine what it'll be like when we come together on Sunday mornings to worship God. Not to get something, but to give something. Praise and glory to God who deserves our praise. Let's pray.